Let's look to page 59, so the lesson this morning. If you notice the title, page 59, is Continue in the Doctrine. Well, let's go to Acts chapter number 2. And again, we're following the pattern here in Acts chapter 2. We looked at the steps, and really, thus far in those lessons, we followed those steps. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. Now, what was Peter preaching? He was preaching Christ, him crucified, risen again. And so we know that many of the Jews there in Jerusalem trusted Christ as their Savior. They received the word. So we talked about salvation first. Then we went on to talk about baptism. Those who received the word were baptized, verse 41. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so we talked about the church membership, the importance of that. And then verse 42. And they, so that's the people that got saved, baptized, joined the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want to teach a lesson this morning entitled, Continue in the Doctrine. Now, the word doctrine is an important word, and I know that I think in our society, and I think in many churches, it's almost like a curse word. Don't say doctrine. You know, maybe use another word that's smoother than the word doctrine. Well, let's look at a few scriptures that are listed there in your lesson. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. There's that word again, to continue in them. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, notice the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And really we have the principle of how does it continue? How does doctrine continue? Well, Paul taught Timothy. And Paul told Timothy, he says, you teach faithful men. And then he says, so that they can teach others also. So you have like four generations there. Paul, teach Timothy. Timothy, teach faithful men. Those faithful men teach others also. That's how you continue in the doctrine. So the principle we find in the Word of God. So guess what? Doctrine is important. And an important word that is used there is Paul says, the same. Commit thou to faithful men. And so doctrine does not evolve over the years. We are to continue in the doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul instructs Timothy after he talks about many people who come who are deceivers. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And later he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay, so all those things are important. Now consider in the lesson here, the word doctrine simply means our teaching. So when we speak of our doctrine, we were saying this is what we teach and preach. When we speak of Bible doctrine, we are referring to the teaching of Scripture. The word Scripture, as we find here in 2 Timothy 3:15, simply means writings. But according to 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul called God's Word the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, we understand that the Bible must be separated from all other writings because they are holy writings. So that separates the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, from all other writings. There is no book like the Bible. Okay, I'm going to say that again because I thought there'd be more enthusiasm about that. There is no other book like the Bible. The Bible was written, just a summary here, by chosen men of God. They wrote the words that God gave them. This is called divine inspiration. Over the period of 1,500 years, God used more than 40 different men from a variety of backgrounds to record his words. God used human writers to pen his words who did not know each other. Many of them didn't. Yet the Bible completely agrees in its entirety and has been proven to be 100% accurate and true historically and prophetically. And so there is a synopsis, and really this is a summary. I did a series of messages, and I would encourage you, if you don't know why we use the King James Bible, we did a lesson on inspiration, preservation, translation, illumination, and interpretation. All those are really important for us to understand as Bible believers, and particularly when it comes to us continuing in the doctrine. Now, notice in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, now he's talking about the prophecy of the Scriptures. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we consider two simple truths found in these two verses. First, the prophecy of the Scripture came not by the what? It came not by the will of man. So understand, it's not like man says, hey, let's put a book together. Let's do this. No. It didn't come by the will of man. The understanding is it came by the will of God. And second, we find that holy men of God spake as they were what? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, the word, and I'm not going to get into it because I did some lessons on it. The word inspiration means God breathed. Okay, so it directly came from God. Now, let's consider a few two questions here to answer in your lesson. First of all, is man the author of the Bible? No, that's clear. That is what separates the Bible from all other, if you would, religious writings, because none of them claims to be the Word of God, like the Bible does. Over 3,500 times you'll find in the Bible, thus saith the Lord. And you find that even Daniel, when he wrote the words, he says, I had to go back because I didn't understand what I was writing. And so there is clearly the divine involvement of God in the words that we have today. And who was directly involved in the scriptural revelation? Who was directly involved? Yes. The Holy Spirit. Men of God moved, okay, the Bible says, by the Holy Ghost. And so we find the Holy Spirit's direct involvement in the Word of God. Now, this is important because our doctrine comes solely from a divine source, which we call the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, it is of utmost importance to never elevate other writings to the level of God's Word. Okay? Now, we all read other books. We all, that's a big part of what I do. I read a lot of different books and doctrine and different things like that. But there's no book that we use as our authority for our faith and our practice, our doctrine and our practice. And so the Bible is our sole authority. Any writing should simply reiterate what the Bible is already saying. Now, the Bible, is Bible doctrine important? Now, that's a good question. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had something that should command our attention in John 8:31. He says, then saith Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus did not say, if ye hear my words, or if you have my words, then are you my disciples. Christ said, if you continue in my words. You see, often we think, wow, as long as we just have it, you know, no, we have to continue in it. Now, consider two verses here. Who would like to read Acts 2:42? All right, Bruce, go ahead.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Okay, so there, Bruce, the first century church purposely continued in the apostles' what? Doctrine. The first century church looked at what was taught and they just simply continued in the same thing. Okay, now let's look at 1 Timothy 4:16. Who'd like to read that? All right, Brother Smith, go ahead.
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Okay, so Brother Smith there, Timothy was instructed to what in the doctrine? To continue in the doctrine. So there is today a neglect of biblical doctrine in churches all across our land. And as I said earlier in the lesson, it's almost like become like, oh, don't say the word doctrine. You know, it might upset people. Let me give you an example. Pat Boone made a statement on August 17, 2001. Mr. Boone is a charismatic singer who typifies the attitude towards doctrine that is common among ecumenical Christians. He said this, doctrine divides, experience unites. That sounds all nice and fluffy, doesn't it? We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine. Well, I think we've seen enough scripture to find out that we're supposed to continue in the doctrine. It's not like this is supposed to be something that we're not supposed to know. We're supposed to continue in something that we're supposed to know. The ecumenical movement seeks to unify all churches into one group by calling for a putting aside of doctrinal differences for the purpose of being unified. The Central Maryland Ecumenical Council mission statement reads as follows. Now, this is a bunch of churches get together, and they get together because they want to do something. Now, notice what this is their statement, mission statement. The Central Maryland Ecumenical Council is a council of Christian organizations in the greater Baltimore region. Our mission is to advocate for environment, racial, social, and economic justice using nonviolent organizing principles and building the beloved community. Now, this is a group of churches. This is their mission statement. It is sad to see that there's no reference to God and no reference to His Word. How sad to... The what?
They reverence the community.
Yes. Yeah, so obviously they want to build up the beloved community. And that's interesting. As far as we know, in the Scriptures, the only people that are called beloved are believers, not the community. They're lost in their trespasses and sin, and they need the Savior. And so they don't need to be built up. The sword does not need to be a better place from which people go to hell. People to be saved from their sin. But you find here that Christian groups and churches have completely given themselves to such topics that are really irrelevant to the Word of God and have forsaken Bible doctrine. Okay? A survey conducted by Dennis Hollinger in 2009 asked this question, is Jesus really the only way to God? Now, I want you to think, this is the result of churches not continuing in the doctrine. Notice the survey. Last year, the Pew Forum of Religious and Public Life published a major study in religious affiliation beliefs and practices in the United States. One of the significant findings was that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, what is even more troubling is including 65% of all self-identifying Christians. Perhaps the most surprising was that 56% of all evangelical Christians believe that there are many paths other than faith in Christ to God and eternal life. Okay, so that is 56%. Of evangelical Christians. Now, that's a really broad segment. They would include the Baptist churches in the evangelical Christians. But understand, that's those churches that claim to preach Christ and the gospel. That's evangelical churches. More people who don't believe that Christ is the only way than people who do. Why? Because doctrine has been forsaken. You see, the simple doctrine of salvation is not being taught in most churches today. This should be alarming to us. Bible doctrine must not be ignored. It must be contended for. Jude 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. The word contend means struggle for. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so doctrine must be contended for. It must be fought for, not ignored and dismissed. Now, consider first of all the priority of knowing doctrine. The New Testament has a clear and strong emphasis on doctrine. A true New Testament church is always identified by its doctrine. The validity of a church is not measured by its size, but by its likeness to Christ. We identify a true church not by its popularity, but by its doctrinal purity. That's how you identify a church today. It's sad to see that, you know, we have the title for our church a Baptist church, but it's sad to see that the majority of Baptist churches in this area, if you look at their doctrinal statement and their practices, they don't believe Bible doctrine. So it's not about a name, okay? It's about doctrinal purity. That's how you identify a true church. Now, consider, first of all, the emphasis of Scripture. Now, there are two Greek words translated doctrine in the King James Bible. There are didaskalia and didache, and those two are similar, but those words are also translated teacheth and learning. For example, a teacher is one who communicates doctrine in Romans 12:7. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching. The word teacheth has the idea of someone that communicates doctrine, okay? Not just someone that, you know, teaches generally, like a teacher in a school. That's not what he's talking about. Someone is communicating doctrine. And then we find that that's what's supposed to be going on in the church. The Scriptures were written for our source of doctrine. Romans 15:14. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, the word learning here is connected to doctrine. It's not just general learning. It's doctrinal learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Bible here was written for that, for our learning, for our doctrinal learning. That's why we have the Bible. That's why God gave it to us, so that we can know doctrine, not dismiss it and be ignorant of it. These two words are used more than 140 times in the New Testament. The word doctrine and its companion terms are used 59 times in the first and second book of Timothy alone. Think about that. The expression, the truth, is used 10 times in 2nd and 3rd John alone. Truth is never abstract. There is only one true interpretation of any passage of Scripture. There are many applications, but only one interpretation. 3rd John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Consider, so we find the emphasis in the New Testament, the emphasis in Scripture is clearly on doctrine for believers who know doctrine. But consider, secondly, the expressions of Scripture. There are several Bible words that refer to doctrine. We can also speak of doctrine as the body of truth that we contend for. Now, let's read a few passages here. Who would like to read 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4? 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. All right, Brother Happ, go ahead.
1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mayest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do.
Okay, so Brother Ryan here, we are charged to teach no what?
Other doctrine.
Other doctrine. Okay, that's clear. Let's look at Jude 3. I'd like to read that. All right, Ray, go ahead.
Beloved, when I have all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Okay, so here, Ray, we are to earnestly what? Contend for the faith which was once delivered. Okay? Now, again, this is just what the Bible says here. Titus 1:13. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Brother Wagner, go ahead.
When this is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.
Go ahead, read the next verse as well, verse 14.
Give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.
Okay, so we find here that false doctrine must be rebuked, that the believer may be what in the faith? Sound in the faith. Okay, again, the faith refers to our body of truth. And then we find that we are not to turn from the what? From the truth. Okay, so the body of truth that we see. You know, Paul wrote a lot of his letters because the churches that he either was directly involved or indirectly involved in starting, he's writing them because they had turned from that which they had first received. Somewhere along the line, some teacher came in, Judaizers or whatever the case may be, and they were bringing in, as he says, damnable heresies. And so they had turned from that which they had received. Let's look at one more, 1 Timothy 6:3. Who would like to read that verse? 1 Timothy 6:3. All right, Linda?
If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness.
Okay, so we are to consent to what? Wholesome words. Okay, and again, he's speaking of doctrine. You know, those expressions, sound, to be sound of faith, wholesome words. That's why when we speak of Bible doctrine, it's always important to use Bible language. To use what the expressions that we find in the Bible, and that will avoid a lot of difficulty. And as we express Bible doctrine, let's look at one more. I already said one more, but one more. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:13. All right. All right. Go ahead, Jenny.
Hold forth the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So we are to hold fast the form of what kind of words?
Sound
words. You know, it's amazing how people try to redefine things. Terms, you know, they'll say, well, in the Bible, they'll try to redefine a word. And so we must always hold fast the form of sound words. Think about the words, the importance and their meaning. And when we concern our body of truth. And so we find here those things that the emphasis of Scripture is clear, the expressions of Scripture are clear, and consider the exhortation to the saints. Acts 17:11 says this: "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." So we are to receive the what with readiness of mind? The word. And furthermore, we are to what? Search the Scriptures. We're not to search the commentaries. We are to search the Scriptures. Just talking this week, I think earlier, with someone, it's amazing how people throughout the years, they change their position because someone they respected changed their position, and therefore they follow along and they change that position. And they make that based only upon that person's influence and not upon the Scriptures. That's a dangerous thing to do. And so we must always be conscious of that. Notice 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So we must be faithful both to learn ourselves and also to teach others also. That's why we're doing this here. Okay? You have the notes. And so when new believers come, there's opportunities, as some are already involved, with discipling those who are new converts to teach the things that you yourself have learned. We are to learn ourselves, but also to teach others also. Truth must never stop with us. It must continue. Now, if you're a parent, your responsibility is to teach your children. But also we have the opportunity to teach others as well. Consider, secondly, the purpose of knowing doctrine. To deny or neglect doctrine is to deny and neglect the Lord. A love for God must never be separated from a love for doctrine. Now, I made that statement because that's what you see in the world. You know, churches are just enamored with an experience. To the neglect of doctrine, they want to boast of how much they love the Lord, but yet they have no concern for Bible doctrine nor to study His Word. They don't want to study those things because that might cause divisions. Well, then you don't love the Lord. Jesus said Himself in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It's utterly contemptible to think that someone would say, "Oh yeah, I love the Lord," but yet has no regard for what He said. It is impossible to be spiritual without being scriptural. It is interesting to consider that today's churches have become worldly as they have forsaken doctrinal purity. Isn't that interesting? Today's churches that claim to give a spiritual experience with the absence of Scripture have provided nothing more than an emotional experience far removed from biblical Christianity. And so it is important to always distinguish, as we talked about earlier, that how do we identify a true church? Okay, not by its popularity to the world, not by its size. We identify a true church by its doctrinal purity. Why do we need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered? Well, there's three reasons why. First of all, to preserve true biblical Christianity. True biblical Christianity cannot be preserved in a local church unless doctrine is faithfully taught by its leadership, studied by its members, and passed on to its future generations. And so to preserve true biblical Christianity, we must give doctrine. The church has been commanded to teach new believers to observe what? Let's have someone read Matthew 28:19-20. Who'd like to read? All right, Bruce, go ahead.
"Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Because of Bruce here, the church has been commanded to teach new believers to observe what type of things? All things. All things that what? That Christ commanded. So, you see, we're simply, the job of the church is not to discern whether is what is fitting for the church or not. The church is simply to take what Christ said and to give it out. And so, if someone is upset with the doctrine, then that's not our problem. Okay, we're supposed to simply give out what we've been given. Now, Acts 2:42. Who'd like to read this verse? We've already mentioned that. All right, Christian, go ahead.
"They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer."
Okay, so there, Christian, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means that there was purpose involved. You see, the idea, you cannot continue steadfastly if you just kind of ignore it, right? Or if you just say, it's not for me. No, they continued, there was a purpose behind them continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That you know what that means? That means that it was taught, it was studied, it was heeded, it was passed on to others. Let's look at another one, 2 Timothy 2:2. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Linda, go ahead.
And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
All right, so here, Linda, the things that Timothy heard of Paul, the same Timothy was the same that he had heard. Timothy was to commit to faithful men who in turn would be able to teach others also. And so you see, that's the necessity of the church in order to preserve true biblical Christianity. Doctrine does not stop with us. That's why, you know, there's this idea, wow, doctrine is boring. Oh, no, to the contrary. Doctrine will do something for you that nothing else in the Word of God will do for you. As we see, the pattern in Scripture is Paul always gives doctrine first before he gives practice. Because the doctrine gives us what we need to practice the way we ought. And so actually doctrine is fundamental and to me is the most exciting thing about the Word of God. You say, well, you're just the pastor, that's why. No, that's just... So we find to preserve true biblical Christianity, number two, letter B, to propagate true biblical Christianity. Bible doctrine must be propagated in our community and around the world. When people think of First Day Baptist Church members, they ought to identify us and say, these are the people that know the Bible. They know what the Bible teaches. I hope that's what they say. Consider the two passages. Who'd like to read Acts 4:19? Acts 4:19. All right, Brother Hap Ryan.
But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Okay, so Peter and John couldn't help but speak the things which they had seen and what? And heard. Now understand, the things they had heard stirred something within them. Where they said, we can't be silent on this. It reminds me of the scene when Jesus Christ met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And at first they're having the conversation, they're like, don't you know what happened? You know, and so Jesus goes with them, and then they ask him to stay with them, and he does. And then the Bible says he began to expound on the scriptures. And then this is what they said after Christ left. It says, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? Something happened. And now, what was he talking about? The things concerning himself. He was talking about prophecy. He was talking about doctrine himself, who he was, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. His deity, the fact that he's the Messiah, the doctrine of salvation, why he came to do. He expounded all that to them, and something happened within them. They began to be stirred from within, and that's always what doctrine does. It stirs from within, and the disciples are like, we can't speak of the things which we've heard. What are you talking about? We can't hold this back. This is so valuable. This is life-transforming. Now, let's look at the next chapter. They report that basically the Jewish authority says, be quiet, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And who would like to read Acts 5:28? All right, Ray, go ahead.
Saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
Okay, so Jerusalem was what? Filled with the doctrine of the apostles. Would to God that this would happen in this area. That this area would be filled with the doctrine that we teach and we preach. You see, because they could not but speak, understand, oh no, they were dividing Jerusalem. No, they were helping Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was filled with doctrine. So, the purpose of knowing doctrine is to preserve true biblical Christianity, to propagate true biblical Christianity, and thirdly, to prevent false doctrine from entering the church. Now, there is a constant attack upon biblical doctrine today. The church must never dismiss doctrine as irrelevant. If a church considers doctrine to be irrelevant, then that church has become irrelevant. Who'd like to read the next verse? Let's look at a few passages here. Jude, verse 3 and 4. All right, Brother Smith, go ahead.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, so Brother Smith, we are exhorted to earnestly, what?
Contend
for the faith once delivered. As I said earlier, the word contend means to struggle for. It means that there's a fight going on for that doctrine. Now, why does it say that? Because in the next verse he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. There are people who will come in and who will bring in damnable heresies. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, His deity and who He is. And so we find that it is important for us to know doctrine so that the false doctrine is not allowed to come in the church. In Romans 16 and 17 and 18, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. So we find here that we are to what? We are to mark them which cause division contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. He says we are to avoid them. And so we are to mark them and avoid them. And guess what? If we don't know doctrine, we can't mark them because we don't know how they differ from biblical doctrine. And so it is important. Now in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17, we won't read the whole passage for sake of time, but if you turn there, I have a few questions to ask from this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 17. Now, we find in verse number 10, what did Timothy fully know from Paul according to verse 10? What did he fully know? Okay, yes, he fully know his doctrine. That's what Timothy fully know. He was taught. He had received this doctrine. Now, we find also that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What's the expression that is used there? Deceiving and being deceived. And so, those who are seducers, notice, evil men, are deceiving others, and they themselves are being deceived. Now, in verse 14, we find what is Paul's remedy for the deception of these seducers? According to verse 14. Yes, be faithful to continue in what he had received. Stand for it. Fight for it. Verse 16, what has been given to us that we may continue in the doctrine received as mentioned in verse 16? What has been given to us? The Holy Scriptures. So it's not, do you see what Paul says here? Paul does not say, hey, I put out a book together and that's your authority. No, he says, you remember what that which you've had since you were a child? The Holy Scriptures? You perfectly know my doctrine and you perfectly know that my doctrine comes from there, and so continue in what you have. And so we find here that doctrine is important to, again, propagate true biblical Christianity, to prevent false doctrine from entering the church. And lastly, and we're done very quickly, the product of knowing doctrine. Let me say this. There is never a negative effect upon those who know and understand biblical doctrine. Never. An attitude of self-righteousness and pride is never the true outcome of doctrinal understanding. That will never happen. Because you remember, Paul said earlier in the book of Romans, as he talked about, let no man be high-minded, he says, and you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, if that's your attitude, then you haven't understood salvation at all. You see, you haven't understood doctrine, if you say such things. And so, it will never be the result, this attitude, you know, you've heard the expression, well, you know, he's so heavenly-minded, he's no earthly good. That is not for real. That does not exist. Because if you are heavenly-minded, you are earthly good. But it's almost as idea, well, if you know too much of the scriptures, and you know, and I think they communicate, well, people get, you know, high-minded when they get that way. And I understand that they do. But I believe that they get to the point where they truly don't understand Bible doctrine. Because all Bible doctrine does is humble us. You see, our theology must always dictate our conduct. What we know to be true about God and His Word is vitally important because it affects every area of our lives. If you look at a person's behavior, then I can show you what that person believes about God. In 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." He's quoting Leviticus there. What is written, God's Word, is always the forerunner of our conduct. Do you believe that God is a holy God? Then how are you living your life? Is your life a testimony of what you say you believe about God? Now, there are three things that we find here. In closing, we find our source that really the doctrine, the product of our, it is our source for personal growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." How can the believer grow? By the milk of the word. He's talking about the word of God, that they may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The believer is instructed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we find it is our source for personal growth. Doctrine. That's our knowledge of Christ. It is our source for personal growth. Number two, it is our source for power over Satan and temptation. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we find the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the Word of God is likened unto a lamp and a light. According to Hebrews 4:12, we read that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Bible has the power to change the lives of those who read and apply its truths. The most powerful external evidence of the Bible's claim is to be the Word of God, is the testimony of changed lives. That's why I always enjoy in church, because there's people from all kinds of different backgrounds. People who grew up in church, people who didn't grow up in church, but in every case, God has changed that person's life. And we also know the doctrine is our source for practical living. In Romans 12, we find that the mercies of God is the basis for the believer presenting his body a living sacrifice. Doctrine always precedes behavior. And so no wonder that churches are going to the world, because they are not teaching doctrine. The believer, according to Ephesians 4:1-3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So the believer is to, notice, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he is called. When we read the Bible, we must receive it as it is in truth the Word of God, and not as we want it to be. The opinions of men are constantly changing, but God never changes. And so, understand that as this church stands, we must always stand on doctrine. And the true result of doctrine will be demonstrated in the lives of the people who study it. And I believe with all my heart that when you truly study doctrine, it brings you to a greater place of humility, not to this idea of, well, I'm better than all others. Because true doctrine is a pure doctrine that always does the work of God in our lives, and it always precedes our behavior. And so may the Lord help us with that.